How many of you ever built your dream home? Anybody built got your dream home? No one? Have you ever thought about building your dream home? At least one. Thank you, Clive. That's good. Nobody else? All right, Trevor. Good, Jack. But that's it? Well, then we're in good company. No, but I want you to think about it. Have you ever known anybody that built their home, a dream home? They could say, this is our legacy home. And did it go well for them every step along the way?
The nightmare.
Yeah, it's a nightmare. The architect, trouble with the architect, trouble with the general contractors. You're wondering if the contractors are going to show up. Will the subs do a good job? Are we going to meet our timeline, deadlines? And there's always friction. There's always trouble. Something's delayed. It costs more. And they just abandon the project, don't they, Steve? Do they?
Well, I mean, periods of time.
It gets done. In spite of all the trouble,
Yeah. Their
dream is worth it. In spite of how hard it was, in spite of the overages, in spite of... You got one discouragement after another. The project was finished. And I want us to think about that when it comes to the church, especially the local church, in particular our church. Because it's so easy for us to forget that we are part of what God has started and what God will finish. He bought a people to be his body on earth, his church. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, if you are in him, you are part of the church of Jesus Christ, and what God has started, he will finish it. That sounds... The reality is, nothing ever goes exactly the way you want it. But it shouldn't stop your desire to see it come to fruition, just as God has designed, and just what God will do. After all, when you think of a dream home, you think of the benefit of the dream home. God's word gives us truth after truth regarding the benefit of the local church and why it's important and why we should be part of it and why we ought to work and strive toward making it the most God-honoring, God-pleasing place on the planet Earth today. So the title of the message is, on this Reunity Sunday, is The Joyful Church is an Ideal Church. When you look at the church in Philippi, it has very humble beginnings. If you remember in Acts chapter 16, we have the story of Paul was going to preach in two different areas. And first, the Holy Spirit would not permit him. And then second, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow him to preach somewhere else. Paul was going to preach. And he had a vision that night, or one night, and it was a man in Macedonia saying, come here, come over here. And believing that God was directing them that way, they packed their bags and they headed straight for Macedonia. And Macedonia is where we would say the gospel spread to Europe. We're here today most likely because of that call, the Macedonian call that came out. And when Paul arrived in Philippi, he was looking for a synagogue where he could meet with other Jewish men and present to them the truth of Scripture concerning the presentation of Jesus Christ as the Messiah of God. Jesus as the Messiah of God and the fact that he had come and the work he had accomplished. He found no synagogue. Evidently, there were less than 10 Jewish men in Philippi, so there was no synagogue. So he did the next best thing, and that was to go to the river to find other devoted Jewish people who would be praying and seeking after the God of heaven and earth. And when he got down there, the Bible tells us he found a lady named Lydia and her friends, and they were praying. And Paul began preaching the message of the gospel. In other words, when you think preaching, so often we have a negative connotation that somebody's in your face and shouting down at you. But preaching is proclamation. Paul began explaining to them the good news of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says clearly, the Lord opened Lydia's heart so she could receive it. God did a work in Philippi, and evidently Lydia becomes the first convert in Philippi, a very wealthy woman, and she was baptized along with her family members. So presumably that was a small group of people that became the first members of the church in Philippi. And Lydia was very happy. Knowing the Lord brought her great joy, and the first thing that she wanted to do was to open her home up to Paul and his companions. And that's one of the first things any Christian wants to do, is to be with other Christians, to be with them, to want to be with them, to be. Think about that. That's just not occupying a space, but to be with another Christian is to be a Christian with another Christian. Does that make sense? It's to exist, live, Christian to Christian, in that common bond of Jesus Christ. That's what I think Lydia wanted. Then the story goes on in Acts chapter 16. Paul is preaching, and there's a servant girl, a slave girl, who's been possessed by an evil spirit, and she's following Paul around, and she's saying, "Listen to these men, blessed be the Most High God, these men speak for him." And Paul was tired of it, and he cast that demon out. God doesn't need devils testifying for God. So Paul would have none of it. And that's presumably the servant girl having been freed from the demon. Jesus taught us something important in the Gospels, that when demons go out, if something doesn't fill the place, they'll come back to it. So we have to believe that the woman, the servant girl, was born again. She came to faith in Jesus Christ. I just have to believe it. So I'm presuming that she was the second convert. Then Paul and Silas go to jail because they took the men that owned that slave girl, they took their livelihood from them, and they were persecuted and prosecuted, and they went to jail. They're in stocks and bonds in the middle of the night, and they're praising God, singing hymns, because they're being together as Christians in the cell in fellowship with the Lord. And a great earthquake occurs, it says in Acts chapter 16, and it shook so hard the bars fell open, the jail was basically falling down, every cell was opened. The prisoners could have ran out, including Paul and Silas, but instead they stayed, and when the jailer was ready to kill himself, Paul said, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And the story goes, as we read in Acts chapter 16, that the jailer became a Christian, and his whole family, along with the jailer, was baptized. So we have the very beginning of a church in Philippi of people that were dead in trespasses and sins, that were captive slaves to sin, clearly being set free. You have a wide range of people, from Lydia being the wealthiest to the jailer, probably middle class, to the slave girl who owned nothing. These people made up the church in Philippi. We also learned from 2 Corinthians that the church in Philippi was very poor, because when they were the first to give to support send support for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, it was the church in Macedonia, the Philippian church, and others like it, that were the first to give. And Paul tried to encourage them not to give, but they couldn't help it. They were so joyful in the Lord, or said, "What we have belongs to them anyway." And they were poor, but they were very, very joyful. And so this letter to the Philippian church is the epistle of joy, it's been called. 17 times in the book of Philippians, Paul refers to joy, the joy of the Lord, their joy, his joy. It's just joy, joy, joy. But he's writing to the ideal church. And this ideal church is ideal because it's a joyful church. And it's a church that their focus is on Jesus Christ. Did you know that 40 times in the book of Philippians, you have Jesus, the name Jesus, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, the Lord mentioned? 40 times, 17 in the first chapter alone. this book is, this letter is all about Christ, because this church is all about Christ. You think about that, 17 times in just a matter of 30 verses. Every other verse, less than every other verse, Paul is mentioning the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul loves the Lord. You have to wonder sometimes where your mind is. You ever wonder, where is my mind? Well, you read the book of Philippians and you could ask the question about Paul, where was his mind? What was on his mind? What would you say if I asked you, I'm asking you, what was on Paul's mind based on what you've just heard?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. Some of the time, all the time. Everything was Christ. Christianity is not about anything but Christ. We're here for one reason, and that's Jesus Christ. No other reason. Fellowship, if it was just primarily for fellowship, just to get together and talk and chat and have a good time, why, we just go down to the bar and do that. Go to the park and do that. Stay at home and talk to your family and do that. But the church is a gathering of people who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, born again by the Spirit, baptized into the very life of Christ, living with hope in Christ, bringing answers from Christ for us, for His glory, and for the building up of this body, that not only we would know Him better, but that the world would know Him better. Paul introduces a letter. I'm not going to go through every verse, but just hit some high spots. But he starts verse 1. To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. What does it mean to be in Christ? And is that a good thing? Of course, you know the answer. In Christ is a good thing. Imagine, the word really means a circle and being in the middle. Doesn't mean you're the center of everything, but it's saying you are in Christ. And you're in. It's not an in and out. You're in Christ. We are in Christ together. Paul writes to these believers, calling them holy people, God's holy people, who are in Christ Jesus at Philippi. This sets the stage for why Paul finds so much joy in these believers, because they're God's holy people. They're God's separate ones. God separated them unto Himself. And He did this, we learn this from other scriptures, He did this separation in His own heart before the foundation of the world. Based solely on His goodwill and pleasure. God's holy people in Christ Jesus, which tells us that when Christ Himself came, He came for His people. People that had been on His heart for eternity. We'd say eternity past. And now when you come together, he's writing to these believers, you are in Christ. It's the actual realization of God's eternal decree that gathering of people in Philippi are those people that God Himself brought together. God brought His church together. The church in Philippi becomes then the ideal church, because I think that they got a hold of that and they recognized it, that their gathering was a gathering of those that God Himself brought together. And then Paul says something that may surprise you. It might be a challenge to you as well. I thank my God every time I remember you. Who are you thankful for every time you think of them? Do you have anyone that when you think of them, you're like, I thank you, God, for that person? You don't have to say, well, I thank God for everyone. It's everyone. I would say, if I said that, you can say you're lying. It's the ideal church. It's a church of joy. And Paul has witnessed something in that body of believers when he was there, that they were so joining with Paul and pursuing Christ alone, that Paul could really say, I thank God every time I remember you. What a refreshing experience. You think about the person that you say, I am so thankful to them every time I think about. Why is it? Chances are, most likely, it's because you say, they have refreshed me. They have strengthened me. They have been the kind of person that I like to be around because they build me. They build me. And just like when you look at a dream home that's finished and you say, that is a testimony to the faithfulness of the builder, so should it be around those people that you thank God for. You'd say, what a testimony to what they've built in me. That person is a builder in my life. And Paul is thankful to them. He says, in my prayers for all of you, I pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel. These people had joined with the Apostle Paul in partnering with him in the gospel work. What's amazing about this church in Philippi is the ideal church. They saw themselves, poor as they were, as an important part of Paul's ministry. You read the letter to the Philippians and you can see that. They were partnering with Paul in prayer. Remember, when Paul writes these Philippian believers, he's in prison in Rome. And Paul even writes that in different places he feels as though he's been forgotten. But as he feels forgotten while he's in Rome, the joy that this church brings to him is overflowing to him because he says, you partnered with me. You still partner with me. You pray for me. Obviously, they had feelings for him, but they were putting their feelings to work in prayer and their financial support, giving out their poverty. They partnered with him in obedience to the Lord. The very thing Paul asked them to do was to walk obediently. You can read that in chapter 1 and chapter 2 also. He commends them for their obedience. They were partnering with him in that way. They were refreshing to him as he was refreshing to them. When Paul writes to the Roman church, he says, when I come to you, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. That was happening in Rome, and Paul sees it happening here in the church in Philippi. And he's filled with joy. But there's something big that comes out of Philippians chapter 1 that we learn about how Paul himself viewed Christians and how then we should get the lesson of how we ought to view our fellow Christians. This is essential when we think about unity in the body of Christ. And in particular, reunity. We're retracking. We want to get on the same page. He says, he's filled with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you think everyone in the Philippian church was growing at the same rate? No, surely not. Do you think they were all at the same maturity level in their faith? They weren't. We know that the church in Philippi, as joyful as it was, they were like any one of us. They had disagreements. But here's what Paul says. I know this. I'm confident of this one thing, and my confidence isn't in myself. It's in God. When I look at you as Christians, and I see different levels of maturity. Some of you are growing faster than other people. Some of you are really digging deep into the rich truths of Jesus Christ, and you can't hardly get enough of him. Others of you are still growing. You're like babes. You need milk instead of solid food. He covers that in his other letters, but he says, I'm confident of this, that he who began the good work in you, remember, it goes back to God began the work before the foundation of the world. He accomplished it in time, at the cross where his son bore our sins in his body and the Spirit came giving us new birth. What God began, God will finish. And there is, in Romans chapter 8, we get the idea through what Paul says throughout his letters. For instance, there's some completed work. What God has begun, he will finish. And where he begins is with completion on one hand. Because the Bible tells us, Romans chapter 5, that we have been justified by faith. And we talked about faith in his blood. We talked about this a few weeks ago, the things that are finished, the things that are complete, and that is justification. Justification is no moment to boast in yourself, but to boast in Christ, that his merit, his righteousness has been credited to your account. God sees you complete in Christ. Paul's saying that, I'm confident of this, he who began a good work, and it was complete, but he'll finish it. That's sanctification. God governs the things in your life that help you to grow. Paul was filled with joy when he thought about the concept that God is pleased. God is finishing what he started. He doesn't jettison the job because it goes too hard. He sees you as complete, yet he governs your daily life to cause you to grow up, to be more like Christ. And I think that's how we ought to be looking at one another. When we see a fellow Christian, it's real easy to look at him and go, I don't like that, I don't like that, I don't like that. Well, you're not the governor of their life. God is. He is governing a fellow Christian's growth. What we can do is rejoice in the fact that if God sees them as complete, you ought to rejoice in that with your fellow Christian and be thinking, I don't understand it. I don't see how God can even see me as complete. But he sees us as complete in Christ. We have been justified. We're credited with the righteousness of Christ. God, who is holy, who can't look upon sin, who hates sin, hates your sin, loves you because he sees the finished work. And then he's patient with us, growing us up because he loves us, finishing what he started until the day of Christ Jesus. We should be glad when we look at one another and talk to one another, and we don't always see eye to eye, but we should be thinking, you know what? That person is in God's care. My job is to love them and to rejoice. Paul says in verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about you. Paul the apostle, the great thinker, has feelings. He has feelings. It's right for me to feel this way about you. Which tells, you could say the opposite of that, there are things that wouldn't be right for Paul to feel. These things are right. It's right for me to feel this way about you, that God sees you as finished, but he's governing your life to grow you up, and he will do it. And it's right for me to feel this way about you. Since I have you in my heart, I might as well see you as God sees you. He says, whether I'm in chains or defending the gospel, confirming the gospel, all of you share in the grace, in God's grace with me. When was the last time you looked at your fellow brother and sister and you thank God that, you know what, we have this bond together because we share in the grace of God together? Do you remember the things that we don't like about the Pharisees? Run that through your mind for a second. Unless some of you might have posters of Pharisees up on the wall in your bedrooms. They were highly regarded by the Jewish people. And we ourselves should be very thankful because God did use them. during the time of the Maccabees. He helped God use them to keep the people of Israel, the Jewish people, in common. But what we don't like about the Pharisees is that they were self-righteous, that they always looked down on somebody else because they didn't measure up to what they ought to be, what they think they ought to be. And Paul's like, I am so thankful. It's right for me to feel this way about you because you all share in God's grace with me. What a beautiful statement that is. Sharing God's grace with me. Just, for Reunity Sunday, we have to put that in our mind. And you know what? You can't do it yourself. What would happen if you took that point, just that one point, to prayer when you think about other believers in this church elsewhere, and instead of going to the problem, you went to God's solution, the grace of God. You're a sharer in God's grace. I remember one time, I can't think of the exact person, but I remember thinking I was pretty important to this one person. Very important to them. And I was shocked when I found the person that I thought I was very important to them, that they were being as loving and kind to this other person that I actually was looking down on. And I was somewhat jealous. I thought I was the one that was your favorite. And I see this person that was big-hearted being so kind to the person I thought I was better than them. But I read Philippians and I begin to see that as an equal sharer in the grace of God, that means equal. We're sharers in the grace. We share, let's say it this way, we share. It doesn't say equal. It just says we share in the grace of God. If God is pleased to give his grace to someone, I ought to be very, very thankful because he gave me grace. So what does this do for us? How can we think about this on this Reunity Sunday? I think we ought to be thinking about, let's start thinking in terms of renewal and refreshing a vision to be the ideal church, not comparing ourselves to other churches. Because we either become very discouraged or very proud. We're not called to be another church. We're called to be this church, this body of believers, this flock of God. So what can you do? What can I do? What can we do to achieve the dream of becoming a joyful church, an ideal church? I say becoming, maybe that's not a fair word. I really struggled with how to word that. How do we maintain? How do we grow in being what matters the most? Being in Christ together, where Christ is exalted and glorified. One thing is that each one of us that are Christians, part of the true body of Christ, should strive to be a skilled builder. You think about, you look at the dream house and you think, whoever built this, and I've seen some mighty good, mighty fine homes, and I know Trevor has too, and a lot of you have. And you can only say, this is a testimony to the builder. Do you remember one thing Jesus told his disciples? He said, love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If people come in and they visit, they should notice the love for one another. And then you could say that you played a part in that. By loving. By being thankful to God for one another. Very practically, though, as skilled builders, if you're going to be a builder, somebody that contributes and adds to and causes this church to be better, is to look to the scripture and face up to the hard things that God tells us. There are certain habits of successful builders and there's habits of failed builders. And as a person that desires to be a skilled builder, you have to know the pitfalls, but you also have to know what to do. Ephesians 4:29 is a good place to start, and there's hundreds of other verses, and I decided I'm just going to pick the ones that kick me in the teeth. That way no one can say I was picking on anybody. I'm going after myself first. But I'm coming after, as a pastor of this church, with firmness today for all of you. So we think about a reunity Sunday. Everyone is responsible for your attitudes and actions. A church can't be a joyful church if we're not minding a few of the simple things that were taught by the apostle. And we'll look at Ephesians for a few minutes. We'll look at Philippians again too, a few verses in Philippians. 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, except that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Who knew Cowboy Bob growing up? You're aging yourself. Cowboy Bob, what was one of his favorite famous sayings? If you can't say anything nice or good about someone, don't say anything at all. It's so hard because we like to be right. We're sharers in the grace of God. Unwholesome talk, what is that? Well, I don't know if the word I heard it described, phrase was venting your spleen. It's on my heart, I'm just going to say it. I'm feeling it, therefore it must be true, and I'm going to say it. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. I've worked around, I'm sure everyone has seen contractors. You're like, what a foul mouth that person is. I don't know if I can trust what they do. Because you judge them by unwholesome words that come out of their mouth, and it's just like sewer water. Well, unwholesome talk originates in the spiritual bowels of your being, if you catch my drift. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That's not the place for your bowels to empty. And Paul's being so graphic. If you got a grip on when you're talking, what's coming out of your mouth? Is that the place it's supposed to come out? Sheesh, that's... I'm blushing up here over that one. But unwholesome talk, don't let that come out of your mouth. If you got a thing that you just are going to explode, you've got the problem. Don't dump it on someone else. Every one of us struggle with this from time to time. But that doesn't get us off the hook. Hey, we all struggle with it. We're in the same boat. Guess we're all okay. No, we're not. We all got a problem. He says, do not let these unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only those words which are helpful. A skilled builder provides an atmosphere that allows for other people to do their work well. So a skilled builder does what's helpful to promote other people. So helpful for building others up is doing things that are constructive, encouraging, pleasant, speaking grace-filled words, words of encouragement, words that originate from a mind controlled by the Spirit. It's a whole different approach to speech. No unwholesome words. They originate from a dirty place. Helpful words originate from the Spirit of God, which lives in you. So a skillful builder thinks about what they're saying before they say it. A skilled builder knows what disrupts unity and cooperation. Look at verse 31 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. A skilled builder knows what causes disruptions. And if you know it, you can be on guard against it. If you know the things that disrupt unity and cooperation, you know it, you can be on guard against it in your own life and in the whole body. What's he say? Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And listen, I'm just going to say this. I'm not preaching this because I've perfected it. This has been good for me. I want to hear it. I want there to be, out of my own life, those words that build up. I want to be the kind of person that's a builder, a helper, not someone that's going to be tearing. And we all can participate starting now. You don't have to start 2 months from now when you're all better. You start now. But he says, get rid of all bitterness. All I could think, I was trying to think, what is bitterness? He's relating it to people. I could get rid of bitterness. I'm bitter about this, bitter, but usually bitter toward people. A soured opinion of a fellow believer. Get rid of your soured opinion of fellow believers. Get rid of it. Say, how do I get rid of it? Why don't you bring it before the Lord and say, I have soured opinion of my fellow believer. My fellow believer, the one who I share in the grace of God with, I have a soured opinion of them. And then he says, get rid of all rage and anger. Those words he runs together because they do run together. There's two types of anger, he's saying. Rage, which is the boom, the blow-up kind. Thumos, it's like boom, like a volcano that just erupts. Get rid of all rage, that explosive expression of your dissatisfaction with something. Men oftentimes use it in home to get their family under control. I'm going to tell her, I'll show everybody who's in charge, and you blow up. And then there's the other kind. He says, anger or smoldering resentment. That's the kind that shrinks inside and just gnashes teeth. You think about the other person, you're resentful, but you won't tell anybody. It just sits in your mind, rotting a hole in your head. How do I know this? Because I know, and you know too. If you know these things that disrupt unity and cooperation, if you say, I don't ever know what I ought to pray, well, take a good look in the mirror of Scripture, and you'll find something to pray. And you can't say, well, if they didn't do this, I wouldn't do that. That never flew in our home. I wouldn't have got mad if Zoe wouldn't have done. You are responsible for your sinful behavior, not somebody else. He says, get rid of brawling. You realize, it probably surprised you, there's people that look for trouble. Look how surprised all of you are. I'm amazed at how shocked. No one's shocked by that. Depending on your mood, you might be one that goes looking for trouble from time to time. I'm ticked off, and I don't care who knows it. I don't know. Maybe it happens. Maybe it doesn't. You get in one of those moods, he says, but get rid of that attitude of looking for trouble. Get rid of slander. Slander. I tried to make up my own definition. Looking to justify yourself by discrediting the reputation of somebody else. I'm going to make myself look good if I can make you look bad. We're all artists of sorts. and we're doing our painting, and it's a self-portrait, and you draw, let's say we're going to draw a picture of you, your life, and those around you. Yeah, boy, I'm putting myself in the best light. What a gorgeous man you are. And I paint around here and said, I can't make them look better than me. But then you start, you get the idea. But slander is when you openly discredit someone else. These are, a skilled builder knows that these things disrupt unity and cooperation. If you know that, and Paul's saying, don't just do it so you can have a happy church and a happy life, happy wife. Do it for the sake of Christ. Do it to keep Christ central. Look at chapter 4, verse 32. This brings it to a point. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. This is a call to change your attitude. Every one of us, if we're honest, we all must repent before the Lord. I don't know who, I don't know how much, I don't know over what. And our church is not alone. Paul wrote this to the church in Ephesus. God preserved it for us today. What hope can I bring today to us? We saw it in Philippians. We see it throughout the other churches. And we see it in Paul's ministry, where I think, to put it in common language, remember your common root with other believers. I'm going to be forthright. There's been fussing, and you're probably thinking, oh, he's talking about me. I hear it a lot. Not just from one, but from many. There's fussing going on in our church, and it's been going on for a long time. You may decide today, I'm over it. I'm not going to put up with that. But I'm telling you, if we're going to be the kind of people that please God, we got to face the facts. If you're hurt by this, I'm not apologizing. I'm hurt by it. Myself, for my own part in it. But if we remember our common root, and God, his love for his church, his feelings for his people, that he could damn any one of us in a split second and be justified for sending us to hell. But he doesn't do that. He loves his son so much and values his sacrifice for his people that he sees us as complete. He loves us because we are covered with the blood of his son. We're credited with the righteousness of Christ, and he sees us as complete, and he, as our governor and Lord, takes responsibility for each of us and our growth. His calling to us as Christians is to be encouragers to one another, pray for one another, hold each other accountable. In case you think I'm totally against there ever being any disagreements, you're wrong. In our home with my children, I told them even at a baby age, I said, it's okay for you to argue, but you have to work toward a solution. This storming off and being upset with each other for days on end is never going to fly in this home. Work it out means you're going to have differences. But work it out as Christians. Be abounding in your grace toward other people. Look what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge, depth, and insight. Your love may abound where? Just in an ethereal knowledge? No, your love to abound toward one another. A good, skillful builder will do the right things. We look at our church and we look forward to 10 years from now and we say it's a bleak future if we don't start being builders now. And I'm not talking about go invite all your friends and get them to come. That'll happen. Build strong relationships in Christ. Be a builder of other people. Build them up. Strengthen them. Become a friend so that when you do have troubles, you can talk through it. I tell the kids I coach, like I told my own children, you don't have to like what I say. But I have experience here. And I can help you. And they usually, I got a big hug from a little girl the other day because we've been going toe-to-toe for quite a long time. I already got it mastered, she says. And I said, no, you don't, or you wouldn't be landing on your bottom every time you do this thing. But I know what I'm doing. I said, no, you don't. So we've just been clashing, and I love her, and she loves me. And Teresa saw the video. Boom. She landed it. I could say, well, if you'd have done what I told you 5 years ago, you'd have had it. It wasn't 5 years ago. But instead, we celebrate. Can you celebrate the little victories of your brothers and sisters? When there's effort made to do right, even if it's not the best you would do, can you not be merciful? Can we do what Paul says to do? To do everything without complaining or arguing? This pleases the Lord. And if I said too much, I'm not going to apologize, but I'm going to let the Holy Spirit work in us. And I do believe our best days are ahead if, as we truly die to ourselves. I'll never forget, I was going through a horrendously difficult time in the ministry. And I remember seeing this, I've told you before, but I'll say it again, this little 8 by 8.5 by 11 paper that this dear seasoned saint, her husband had been a pastor for a long time. She wrote on this page, the only part of me that hurts is that part of me that has not yet died. The only part of me that hurts is that part of me that has not yet died. And you could, I've tested it myself. The only part of me that grinds my teeth at someone else is that part of me that has not yet died. Doesn't mean you can't have disagreements. Doesn't mean that. But it does mean you've got to work through them to walk together. You can find the button to push on anybody to get a rise out of them. What kind of person, what kind of Christian does that? Well, many of us, we know how to poke. We learn that as little boys growing up. Church is to be different. Don't look for buttons to push. Don't rile someone up and think you're somehow being a blessing to them. If you're a really close friend, you can usually do that. Seek to be like-minded. We didn't even get to it. Maybe we will another time, but Paul talks about that in Philippians a lot. Be like-minded. You can read chapter 2. Like-minded. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is so firm in confronting us. And as a human being, it's very hard for me to want to confront. So we leave the confrontation to your word. But grow us up. Let us see the best years of our church as we seek unity and reunity in Christ alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.